wonderful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This worldwide Christian broadcast is brought to you by www.churchofchristpreaching.com with the evangelist on the other side of the Able Springs Church of Christ, County Road 338, Able Springs, Texas, 75161, USA, the little church in the country. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to this community, then to all the world and helping the poor. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, just plain old Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station, and by our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ in your community and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ our Lord. At home, you can sing praises to God, listen to us for preaching and teaching, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessing for the poor in your local community anywhere in the world. Come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com for free downloads of acapella singing, links, and hundreds of videos on our YouTube channel. Thousands of audio sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons, and thousands of links for your church library. Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com. We're going to be studying in the book of Psalms today. And so if you'd open your Bibles, the Old Testament messianic prophecies that we've been studying contains two portraits of Christ. On one hand, we have the plain picture, like in Psalms 2, of the reigning Davidic type of Messiah who reigns as a king. He conquers the Gentile world and rules all nations. So that's on one hand is this plain portrait. On the other hand, like Psalms 22 that we studied in the last lesson, is a hidden, obscure portrait of a suffering servant. And in this picture, he has no beauty or that we should desire him. He lives in obscurity. He's rejected by his people and dies a terrible death. But his death is redemptive as a sin offering, and he is raised from the dead in triumph to lead many souls to glory. We saw last week in 1 Peter 1:10 and following that even the prophets didn't understand what they were writing, and that God later let them know that it was to this later generation of apostles and the church that they were writing, and he revealed that to them, that everything will be made plain at the right time. Christians who understand the Bible are well aware that these two portraits of Christ correspond to his first coming of Christ, his suffering, death, and resurrection, and his reigning over the people of God. This is where a lot of Christians become confused. They think it has to do with his first and second coming. But his continuing reigning over the kingdom of God, which is his church or his people, and it's finalized at his second coming when the last enemy, death, is destroyed. In one picture, he's to suffer and atone for sin. And in the second, he reigns until he delivers up the kingdom of God to the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Satan acted very strangely if he understood that Jesus had come to die for human sin. Why would Satan actively cooperate in killing Jesus and furthering his atoning death because Jesus had warned over and over again that the cross would be the undoing of Satan. Paul says in Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers," these are demonic rulers of this world, principalities and powers, "he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Why would a creature as brilliant as Satan actually assist in doing the very thing that would destroy himself? Paul offers an explanation in 1 Corinthians 2, 6-8. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now that word is mysterios. It means it's been hidden until now and it's being revealed now. Even the hidden, and this word hidden here comes from the Greek. It means veiled and to keep your mouth shut. And so God kept his mouth shut during those prophecies of the suffering servant, and he never said Messiah during them. And so as we study those, we're going to find how interesting this is, how God slipped this really by on the devil, and the devil walked right on into his own trap. The mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world or demonic beings or rulers, human rulers, princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How could it be that Satan, a great adversary, didn't know that Jesus actually wanted to die? How could Satan have made such a colossal blunder, and all the information was right there in front of him for hundreds of years? He had the same information everybody else had. He had the predictive, prophetic prophecies that we've been studying in the scriptures. And these prophecies are written anywhere from 1,000 to 750 years before Christ was born. God crafted the suffering servant prophecies in such a way that the reader before the time of Christ could not have discovered the plans for the Messiah to suffer and reign. God was intentionally veiling his intentions in the first coming of Christ so Satan and the unbelieving Jews would fall into their own trap. We'll begin, and we've studied Psalms 2, which is the plain Davidic prophecy of the coming of Messiah. "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the Gentiles for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So this prophecy shows that the Messiah will be conquering and will rule the whole world. And then last week we studied Psalms 22, where the suffering servant, they pierced my hands, my feet, they part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. And so all of these prophecies of the suffering Christ was veiled, and Messiah is not used in those. And so we're going to look at some prophecies today, most of these being veiled. We'll begin with Psalms 8, beginning in verse 4. "What is man?" And that word there is frail man, humanity and all its weaknesses and limitations. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels," and the actual word there is Elohim. "Thou hast made him a little lower than God." And there's no violence done to the translation there either, because he was also made lower than the angels, "and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet." The Hebrew writer speaking of this verse says in Hebrews chapter 2, and remember, the New Testament always defines the Old Testament and tells us what the Old Testament is teaching. Hebrews 2 verse 6, "But in one certain place," that's Psalms 8, "he testifies saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou made him a little lower than the angels, and here the Septuagint, the Greek translation, puts angels, and while the Masoretic text is probably right, has God. For thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands, and put all things under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was, and that really it should be translated for a little while, who was made a little lower than the angels for just a little while, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God did should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom all are all things. And so this became is beauty and the perfection of God's work in Christ's incarnation. For the beauty and perfection of God's work was in him. For by whom are all things, he made everything. He's the spoken word of God. And by whom all are all things, Colossians says, by him all things consist, hold together, in bringing many sons to glory, that he might make the captain, and that word is like pathfinder, he's like the pathfinder, he made the way, make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so this pathway is the pathway that the people of God, us, we must try. Another Psalms that is about the Messiah, we'll see in Psalms chapter 16, verse 8. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Psalm 16, verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or Sheol, or the grave, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. This is written in the first person by David, but this corruption shows that it is absolutely talking about a resurrection, which Peter defines on the day of Pentecost. In the first sermon after the resurrection of Christ, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we'll look at beginning in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. See, this was a plan. It was the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God had a plan, and that plan was from the foundation of the world that Christ would suffer and die for the sins of the world. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it's not possible that he should be holding of it. Now, Peter is going to use that Psalms passage to prove what he's teaching. For David, King David, who wrote the Psalms, speaks concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, and moreover my flesh shall rest in hope. David says when he goes to the grave, his flesh is going to rest in hope. And they're preaching right there by David's grave, and his dust is right there in that grave, resting in hope, waiting for the resurrection. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell in the grave, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Christ, the Holy One, went to the grave, but he wasn't in there long enough for his body to rot. Psalms 34:20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. In this verse, David had in mind Exodus 12:46, in which Moses instructs that during the Passover, neither shall you break a bone thereof, speaking of the Paschal Lamb. Christ, the only true righteous one, saw the fulfillment of this in his own person on the cross. And the Gospel of John tells us how Pilate ordered the soldiers to go break Jesus' legs and the other two crucified with him, but that was frustrated by God in John 19, beginning in verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was preparation, that means the day before the Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. It was both a Saturday and it was the Passover, a high day being a double holy day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forth came blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth what he says is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now see, he said it so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Psalm 34, he probably had in mind, along with Exodus 12:46. And again another scripture says, they shall look upon him who they pierced. We'll see that later in Zechariah 12:10. And Psalms chapter 40 is a great interesting psalm, in which is absolutely veiled to the Jews, and they continued and did their very best to keep it veiled to everybody. In Psalms chapter 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire, my ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. So this sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and sin offering, these are the four sacrifices of the Jews under the law of Moses. God, notice this, the verse says, verse 6 says, that God did not desire them, and being not required, makes it absolutely certain that this is a prophecy of the coming and the future of the new covenant, and it's not talking about the old covenant, because under the old covenant, those sacrifices were absolutely required. Psalms chapter 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, for it is written of me. These are the words of the voice of the Messiah himself, speaking before he was born in a human body and speaking to God. In the volume of the book, that volume means the roll of the book, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, which was written 450 years before David was ever born. The Pentateuch has not a single word in it about King David. It contains many magnificent prophecies of Christ, though. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. In the New Testament, this verse is introduced by the qualifying clause, when he cometh into the world. So Paul explains it and says that when Christ cometh into the world, he said, and it's very plain, David didn't say anything before he came into the world. Only Christ said something before he came into the world. And notice that this again shows the pre-existence of Christ. Christ existed before he was born, showing again that he is God. Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God, O my God, yea, thy law is written in my heart. The law written in his heart again points towards the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, God says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Not according to the old law, this is going to be a brand new type of covenant. Drop down to verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." See, that's what the psalmist said. "Thy delight to do thy will, O Lord, thy law is written in my heart." Back to Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will." The Hebrew writer here is pointing out that nobody before Christ had ever done the will of God. It means that animal sacrifices under the old covenant was not effective in moving sin. It means that God would take away the old law and the old covenant, and God would establish a new covenant, and that's good news for us. Verse 9, "I have preached righteousness in a great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." As Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said in his reference, this is a reference to the great salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord. David didn't preach this great salvation. Hebrews 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" That's a big question for us today. It's a real question for us today. I am so thrilled that James obeyed the gospel. You know, he went all the way back through those five books of the Jewel Miller study when he lived with me, and then he went through the 52 lessons in that second college course while he lived there. Isn't it amazing that God was preparing him for heaven all that time? "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him?" This great congregation refers to the great crowds that were at Jesus' preaching. Psalms 40, verse 10, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and the truth from the great congregation." You know, Psalms 107, verse 2 said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And a person who doesn't ever talk about their faith, it's very questionable whether they have any faith or not. It's the duty of all Christians not to hide or conceal our belief and faith and trust in Christ. The New Testament explains the old. So now we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 5 to see the meaning of this Psalms 40 that we just studied. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," see, Paul introduces Psalms 40 with this clause that says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world." So before he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." This psalm is introduced in the New Testament with this clause, "when he cometh into the world," speaking of the incarnation of Christ. The voice of the Messiah self speaking to God before he comes into the world and did God's will. Again, this assumes the pre-existence of Christ. The Hebrew writer quoted from the Greek translation of the New Testament and of the Old Testament in Psalms 40, which differs from the Hebrew text. The Hebrew text says, "My ears thou hast opened," while the New Testament says, "a body thou hast prepared for me." And so we see on the principle of the harder reading being the Greek that critical scholars always say that you take the harder reading, which would make the Greek the harder. And actually the LXX, the Septuagint, is the oldest copy that we have of Psalms 40. The others come from the 7th to the 10th century, the Masoretic text, in which the Masoretic Jews tinkered with the Bible and especially with Messianic prophecies. I'll give you an example of it. In Psalms 22 that we studied last week about he pierced my hands and my feet. The last letter of the Hebrew word for pierced is like an English U. And the Masoretic text went in there and added a tail on it that made it look like a Y. And that changed the whole meaning to make it say that you've made my hands and feet like a lion. And so then that allowed the Jews to say, no, this is not talking about Christ. This is talking about King David. Well, when in the world did the Jews ever divide King David's garments and shoot dice for him like we saw in that psalm, you know, as an example? Well, it seems like God gives people just enough rope to hang themselves. In the Dead Sea Scrolls and their copy of Psalms 22, you're reading right along and you get to that letter and it's not there. Because God wants the people who are determined not to believe to continue not to believe. And he wants the people that believe common sense, common absolute sense and believe Bible prophecy, he wants the people who believe that to go on and believe. It's amazing. And many of the things in the Dead Sea Scrolls are exactly like that. And so the oldest Masoretic texts are from the 9th to 10th century. That's the Middle Ages. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls are 1,000 years older, and the Jewish translation into Greek is 200 years older than that. And so from the Jewish translation into Greek is from 250 B.C. Hebrews 10, verse 6, "In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure." They didn't take away sin, in other words. Verse 7, "Then said, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O Lord." And this word volume is volo, and it means to roll on and roll off. And so the Jews had the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had it on a scroll, and they'd roll it from one piece of wood onto another piece of round piece of wood. They'd roll it off one and onto the other, and that's what it means, the volume of the book. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," showing that all kinds of prior sacrifices fail to please God, and to totally remove man's sin and restore his broken fellowship with God. Christ in his place appears as a great volunteer who would take upon himself the task. He would not be able to do it with animal sacrifices, but he would need a body prepared by God of the seed and of the line of David, as we've been studying, a body prepared who was born of a woman, not of a man. God needed to prepare a body for him, just like the LXX or the Septuagint or your New Testament says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." Hebrews 10:8. Then he said, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast any pleasure therein, which were offered by the law." Here the author quotes parenthetically as if this is written in a parenthesis. And often a statement in parentheses is alerting the reader that something very important is being said here. And it wasn't just the law, just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was the whole Ten Commandments, the whole sacrificial system, the whole Levitical priesthood, everything passed away. None of that pleased God in its fullness, It needed something perfect, like the perfect life of Christ, to please God, and the perfect atoning death of a perfect Messiah who had never sinned to die for sinful man. Hebrews 10:9, and then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," in that he taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. And so it means that it's taken away the entire Ten Commandments and everything, and that we're not justified or saved by the law of Moses. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of videos. Go to our YouTube channel. There's thousands of videos that you can watch, all kinds of written lessons. Last year we downloaded 1,000,007 written lessons. Wonderful thing. Thank you, Lord. We hope you send us more this year. Jump down to another psalm, Psalms 41, verse 9, a familiar psalm from the New Testament. Psalms 41, verse 9, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." You ever had a friend stab you in the back? You ever had a fair-weather friend, somebody claim to be their friend and stab you in the back, do something rotten and dirty to you? Well, Jesus knows exactly how that feels. In Oriental courts, counselors habitually ate at the king's table. Judas was dipping his hand in the dish with Jesus at the Last Supper when Jesus spoke this in John 13:8. "But I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled." What scripture? The one we just read. "He that eateth my bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." We'll drop down to Psalms 45. And so in Psalms 45, we have another hidden psalm. "Thy throne, O God, is forever." Now, Satan would never figure out that's talking about the Messiah. He would think it's talking about the Father. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." The Hebrew writer says in the New Testament in Hebrews 1:8, "But unto the Son he saith." And so here, the apostle, the inspired apostle, defines what that means. It means God was speaking to the Son of God. To the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." Jesus is God, too. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee," Messiah thee. The word anointed means Messiah, Christ. He has Messiah thee, or made you the Christ. He's anointed thee with the oil of gladness. That oil of gladness has a definition, we'll see. The oil of gladness above thy fellows. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, speaking about Jesus, said Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power above his fellows. In other words, he did more miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit than the apostles did, than all the apostles put together did. Psalms 45, verse 7. And Christ is called God 12 times in the New Testament, so this isn't just once that this happens. Psalms 45, verse 7. "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows," which I just explained to you. Psalm 69, verse 9. "For the zeal of thy house," the tabernacle to David, not the temple, but see, the temple is an exact copy of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent. The temple was made with stones. It's just a copy of it. "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." David had great zeal for God's house. When he killed Goliath, where did he take the Goliath sword? He took it straight to the temple, to the tabernacle. when David cried for deliverance from Saul, where'd he go? He went straight to the tabernacle. When he cried for forgiveness for the Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, he cried and repented at the tabernacle. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. Now this is right at the beginning of his ministry. And the changers of money sitting, and when he had made a scourge of cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money. You think Jesus was a punk? Has anybody ever tried to separate a Jew from his money? That's not an easy thing to do. Jesus really was not a sissy. And he poured out the money changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take my these things hence and make not my father's house a house of merchandise. I have a beef with people who sell stuff in the church. I don't think preachers ought to be selling their stuff in the church either. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. And so there we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And what was that zeal? That zeal was Christ, and the disciples witnessed his zeal. And so this happens again at the end of his ministry in Mark 11:17. And he says it's written that my father's house should be a house of prayer in Isaiah 56:7. But what Jesus did here in the beginning at John chapter 2 set in motion the murderous animosity of the priesthood. They hated him forever because that was their business, and he interfered with business. Psalm 69, verse 20. Have you ever had your heart broke? Has anybody ever done you wrong and broke your heart? Is there anybody in here that hadn't? I mean, we all have, hadn't we? Every one of us had been stepped on one way or another, hadn't we, in life? Well, get used to it. It's the way life is. It was that way for Christ. He says, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And look for some to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, and found none. Boy, just wait till you get out. People will throw sand in your face, kick sand in your face. Just get down. Reproach has broken my heart. This verse describes the feeling of Christ at his ordeal of his crucifixion on the cross. When everybody fled and left him, everybody turned their back on him. And notice Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my meat, and my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now notice there are two things here. Gall, he's going to be given gall, one. And second, vinegar. And vinegar is modified by thirst. So we got two things here to talk about. All of the gospel writers think that this was a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. In Matthew 27, verse 34, they gave him the vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And so they took sour wine, like a red, very bitter, sour wine, and mixed it with gall, and gall was opium, and it had a real green hue, and so that's how its name came from, colle, meaning its green hue made from the poppy. So this is the same thing as morphine, heroin. All of these are are poppy drugs that are, and this is what gall was. It was a great pain reliever. It was a pain reliever of the ancient world, made from the poppy plant, just like morphine and stuff is made today. Opium is made today. And so the Romans commonly gave it to people they were fixing to execute. And so Jesus is offered the pain medicine, and he wouldn't take it. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's not all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted to take gall. He was tempted to relieve the pain. I'd have took the dope. Is anybody in here that wouldn't have took the dope? I'm telling you something. When I came out of heart surgery, and they had operated on my heart and split my sternum open, and they gave me that shot of morphine, I said, how much was that? And they said, it was 10 units. I said, how often can I have that? And they said, every 4 hours. And I looked at the clock. And 3 hours and 45 minutes later, I was buzzing. Blah, 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 blah. I said, I'm ready for my shot. And I'm telling you, every 3 hours and 45 minutes for days and days, I buzzed and buzzed and buzzed. I didn't want to hurt like that. It hurts to get split open and have your sternum wired back together. And I'm telling you, that was nothing compared to how Christ suffered. I suffered nothing like Christ suffered. And you know why Christ didn't take that at gall? So he could justify. He could be perfect. He could justify every one of you guys that are dope fiends. He really can. He can save every one of you to the uttermost because he's been in all points tempted as you are, yet he did not sin. Hebrew writer tells us that for it became him, Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory that he might make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. And so had he taken the dope, he wouldn't have suffered. However, he did receive the vinegar. You remember we had gall and we had vinegar. Matthew 27, same writer who said he was offered to gall, mingle with vinegar, wouldn't take it. Matthew 27:48. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. Now John amplifies that a little better in John 19:28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? Well, they offered me gall for my meat and vinegar for my drink. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And they would set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We'd like to have you get in touch with us, be a house church, invite your neighbors over, tune in, same time, same station next week. We're going out to all the earth, everywhere, wherever you're at, in Africa. We just added a new station this week. I can't remember the call sign. I'll tell you next week. It's in Nashville, Tennessee. We'd like to welcome. We have a station there and that we're on 11:30, 12:30, but now we're on from 12 noon to 1 o'clock and from 7:30 at night to 8:30. This is a wonderful, benevolent thing and that someone in Nashville did for us, and we're thankful for that. In Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will speak. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Jesus taught in parables. He tells us why in Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? Why do you speak to the people? Why do you preach to the people in parables? Jesus taught over and over and over and over again in parables. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, the apostles, first, and then for them to explain it to us in their writings, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. God wants you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them, the Pharisaical Jews, is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. The Jews won't even be able to understand what they ought to, the simplest of things. Verse 13. Therefore do I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. I'd encourage you to go on and read and study that. Psalm 72, verse 10 and 15. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him, this Messiah, when he comes. Drop down to verse 15. And he shall live. He sure will. Even though they kill him, he's going to live. And to him shall be given the gold of Seba, and prayer also should be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. For 2,000 years, prayers have been made to him, and he's been praised for 2,000 years. Speaking of the immaculate birth of Christ in Matthew 10:2-1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, from Seba and Sheba, in other words. Matthew 2:11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him and her. Did it say that? Who they worship? They worshiped him. He's God. She's a blessed virgin. She's probably the best woman that ever lived. But she's a human being and a woman and not divine and not God. And not due adoration. She's due thankfulness. She's due respect. She's due honor and thankfulness for what she's done. But she's not due worship. Worship God through Jesus Christ our Lord. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, gifts for a king, frankincense, gifts of divinity, which is a perfume, an incense, and myrrh, which is for suffering. And so this teaches that giving is vital, and a vital part and a necessary part of worship. If we have and refuse to give to God, I'm sure that he has a way that he'll deal with that at the proper time. And I'm absolutely certain that he does not want anything at all from the poor who can't afford to give anything other than a penny. You know, I see the change that comes in back there. And that change sometimes means more to God than all of the big gifts that ever come. It's amazing. People who give out of when they don't have anything, this shows where their heart's at. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. Psalms 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. The messianic significance of this passage is that Satan thought it was talking about Christ, and he quoted it to Jesus during Jesus' temptation. in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Then the devil taketh him to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and that was a place of trumpeting, the place on the corner of the temple, the highest place on the corner of the temple. And the temple was built on top of a huge retaining wall that you've seen that's there now that Herod's temple was built on. And it was a place of the trumpeting, the pinnacle of the temple, was the highest place in the temple. And saith to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And of course, Christ refused the devil's suggestion that he cast himself down. This promise also has New Testament echoes in it, in that it's stated that all the entire host of the angels are charged with the ministering unto them that are heirs of salvation in Hebrews 1, verse 13. And why did the devil think that this prophecy was about Christ and about him? Well, the next verse tells us, Psalms 91, 13. Thou shalt tread, walk upon the lion. And Peter says, thy adversary, the devil, walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And thou shalt walk upon the tread upon the lion and an adder. Adder is a snake. And Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus in Genesis 3:15 is that the Christ would come and walk all over the devil. Thou shalt bruise him under thy heel, Psalms 91:13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and the dragon, snake again, shall thou trample under feet. The Messiah will fulfill this prophecy given to the woman and the serpent in the garden and walk all over the devil. If you drop down with me to Psalms 110, verse 1, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Psalms 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, so now we got two lords here. We got a problem for the Jews. The Jews, always rabbinic Judaism, says, oh, just one God. But see, now we got two. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Yahweh, see, you got a problem. And so we see from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we'll get into this in the future, that this really hard, one God, there's only one God, that God is one. That word Ehad in Hebrew does not mean one. It means a compound unity. It means the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit as one. It's always used in the Bible, meaning more than one, a compound unity. It's used to describe all the flies in the land of Egypt when God plagued them with flies. It says that there was not left even one. Let his days, Psalms 110, verse 1, and the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now Jesus used these verses to compound the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 22, verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. He's going to be born to King David. And he points out to them what they missed. And he said unto them, how doth David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, now he quotes his psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. That ended the debates with the Jews. this Matthew 22 ended their debates. And so I hope that it will end the debate with you. And I'll ask you the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Where is your faith and trust in Christ this morning? If you die, are you going to go where James went? Are you going to go where John Doe out here on the street goes, when who knows not God when he croaks? I hope that you'll put your faith and trust in Christ. The gospel was God's plan before the foundation of the world, before creation. God had a plan, and that plan was to redeem mankind in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You can repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away, and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need to be forgiven. You need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com. You are God and listener supported. Make your checks payable to the radio station direct, WWCR, and go to our website for mailing instructions. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com.